John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. This week we pick up in the middle of the story, looking at the woman at the well. And our message today is called The Testimony of an Outcast. John chapter 4. And we'll be looking at the second part of that story, picking up in verse 27. Please follow along with me as I read. John 4, 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive your word, to trust it, to obey it. Lord, we believe these words are power and life, that they enable us and they help us to make right decisions, that they will guide us as you make straight our paths. Lord, help us to understand your truth. Help us to desire to do your will. Father, help us to see our shortcomings and see the hope in the midst of them. Help us to see what we could be doing and be willing to step out in faith to obey where it's hard. And Lord, we ask that your power would come through your word into our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Evangelism is an interesting thing. It's not everybody's favorite topic. Evangelism can be both one of the hardest things to do and one of the simplest things to do. It can be incredibly exciting or incredibly discouraging. And we think of a city out there and all around us where, in some senses, if we want to just, okay, there's lots of churches out there, so everybody should be fine. But if we think about the reality of the people who are out there and the need that permeates our city, our state, our country, and the world, there's a great need. And as we desire to reach Laurel and reach those around us and see lives change and see our church grow so that we can be effective to reach more of the lost, to build one another up, that recognizing we desire laborers, we're praying for laborers because there's a great need. How do we get started? In fact, how do you start a movement that could reach an entire city? Sounds difficult. Sounds impossible. We can almost expect that it'd be a really good situation if we could just reach 50% of the people around here. That'd be exciting. And yet, in our story, a village comes, and they respond in faith, and they invite Jesus to stay with them, and they're just hungering for his word, ready to receive him, believing who he is, trusting, as John says, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, believing me of life in his name. They've come because this has been professed to possibly be that Christ, to be that Messiah, and they've come and seen for themselves and responded in faith. Wouldn't that be amazing to see happen here in Laurel? Wouldn't that be great to have people lining up to come and say, we want to see for ourselves, who is this Jesus? We want to find out for ourselves that he is who he says he is, and we want to trust in him and invite him into our lives to take up residence, to stay with us. And how did Jesus do that? Who did Jesus use to reach this Samaritan village of Sychar? Not these elitist Pharisees who knew the scripture well, who could give answers for anything, who put on a great external righteousness to look good before others. Jesus didn't use the Pharisees. He didn't use Nicodemus who'd come to him by night. Not here. He didn't even, in this situation, use his disciples who'd been with him up until this point to reach this village. No. What did Jesus do? He uses an immoral woman that he just met. This immoral woman, this Samaritan woman, who, and we find out she's committed adultery with her life, she's living in immorality, and what does he do? He uses her to reach this village. Unheard of. The disciples are shocked that he's even talking to her. They're embarrassed to come and find him speaking with this scandalous woman. Is he okay? Jesus really needs to get some food in him so he can realize what he's doing wrong. They're shocked. What is going on? And how does Jesus do this? How does this Samaritan woman go and actually influence an entire village? And let's get personal for a moment. Just think when it comes to sharing your faith with others around you, what are some of your obstacles? What are some of your fears? I'll look crazy. People won't like me. I don't want to be the one that everybody's turned off by. I'll say the wrong thing, perhaps. I might not be able to answer their questions. My life is not, I don't have it together. Jesus is going to use me. I've got to shape up my life first and get with it a little bit more. How does this woman do it? And the amazing thing that happens here is the power of testimony. The power of the testimony of even an outcast, of even an immoral woman, to go and permeate a city and accomplish the gospel being spread to all there. Testimony is an amazing thing. And again, one of the key themes of the Gospel of John is that of witness. And the word testimony and witness, they're one and the same in the Greek. There's the verb form and noun form, but they are one and the same. And our working definition, again, to prove and confirm by testifying that which we've seen and heard. They'd seen Jesus, they were hearing Jesus. We continue to see him in his word. We continue to hear from him in his word, to experience a relationship with him. And so we can go and testify to those around us to prove and confirm it by our own experience. Now, I'm not writing on the crazy experiences that someone, we're not basing everything off experience per se, but an experience based in the word of God and our response to it, to come to know Jesus personally, to see his character, to hear his truth, and then to tell others that which we've seen and heard. Even if we don't know much, we've got something to tell others. A little bit later in John, Jesus is going to heal a blind man. And they're going to ask him questions. He must be a sinner, right? This Jesus, whoever this man healed you, and this blind man in John 9:25 is able to witness to them and answer, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And that's the impact that we can, as simple as it might be, here's the impact, here's the influence that the gospel, the good news of the Savior Jesus Christ has had in my life. And it may be just in the beginning stages. It may just be taking root. It may have been going for a long time, but I've got something to tell others because of what he's doing in me. The power of testimony, the power of sharing my story. And as we consider this woman, this woman who'd had incentive to cower away from the village, probably not liked by many, probably a bit of a reputation there, and probably not wanting to be known anymore for all the worst things that she's done. Who knows how much they know, but Jesus knows more than they do, and that's why they're surprised that he can tell them all of her story. Why would she go to them? Because she had a new hope. She had a new hope in response to what Jesus had said, and he told her about this living water which could satisfy, and she would never, and she's coming to realize this is the Messiah who is satisfying, who is going to be a turning point in our worship. And John Piper says it well, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is an aim that we're trying to bring people to respond to God, to love him more. And as we grow to love God more, we're motivated to go. And she comes to realize this Jesus satisfies in an amazing way. And 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. That she had that hope and she wanted to share it. She wanted to tell others. And that with meekness and fear is important that we're not... Though we're bold, we're not boisterous, we're not proud and arrogant, we're respectful, we're reverent toward God, we're humble in the process because we want to build bridges, not burn them. But she goes and she puts herself out there. She doesn't go and start with pointing everybody else's sins out. She goes and tells that hers were laid bare before her. And God shows her some amazing things. And God uses her in an amazing way. She gives a reason for the hope that's in her, and that's what empowers her to go. As we look at this and pick up in this story and continue, we've looked at the satisfaction that God gives us, the motivation to come to Jesus. And now as we pick up in this story, we want to see the motivation to go and tell others. In fact, God wants to use us to tell others, and we'll see that powerfully in this passage, looking at how God uses the testimony of an outcast to start a movement in the city, to reach others powerfully in a way that we can't simply do without the work of God working in and through us. And so we're going to see four attributes of the gospel that we can enjoy in telling others. And the first is this, the gospel is radical. The gospel is radical. There's nothing like it. It's extraordinary. It completely transforms our views, completely transforms our behavior, because it completely transforms our hearts. If we pick up in the story and look at this, something amazing is going on. Jesus is talking to a scandalous woman. This is completely breaking the pattern of society, because the gospel is what he has come for. And so Jesus is living on mission for this gospel in a radical way, and this woman is going to respond in a radical way. And so therefore, what we'll see is the gospel transforms priorities. It transforms the priorities, completely changes them around. The disciples come back, they interrupt the conversation, just kind of throwing it off, and they're thinking about this, but not really wanting to speak up, and they don't want to rebuke their Savior, but they're trying to figure out how to rescue him from the situation he's gotten himself in. And thankfully, things work themselves out. They're probably just completely relieved that the woman has taken off into the village and this has been resolved, at least for now. But this woman, in verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man." And her mission, what she'd come, she just wanted to fill her jar with water and take it home, go unnoticed and keep to herself. That's completely changed course. She abandons that water and she goes to the town that she's been avoiding and she talks to the people that don't like her and she doesn't want to be involved with. It completely transforms her priorities. And imagine, first of all, she's now come to a place where she's starting to come to grips with who this man is. He's introduced himself to her as the Messiah. "I, the one who's speaking to you, I am." And in regard to the Messiah that she's mentioned, and her response, if you're ready to go and tell others, what would you do? Her response was not to go and sign up for apologetic training. Her response was not to go and enroll in seminary, the things that maybe she should accomplish first so that she'd be better equipped to go tell others. She didn't call up Billy Graham and schedule a crusade so that he could tell everybody else about Jesus, and she didn't enlist her pastor to go tell her friends. None of those are bad things. Seminary is a good thing. The training is a good thing. But you don't need them to get started, and she went a long ways without any of those. The gospel transforms priorities in a way that she could go and she could tell others and she could reach the village. The gospel transforms priorities. And first of all, by awe over shame. The gospel enables awe over shame. As we look into here, Jesus is speaking to this woman, and there's a sense of shame highlighting her life, just evident in all that she is, all that she's doing, and all her activity, that this shame has taken over. But instead, she now responds with a new awe, seeing Jesus for who he is, coming to an understanding of this Jesus. And so she's now moved in her life by a great Jesus, a great Savior, a great Messiah, rather than being hindered by great sin. Moved by a great Jesus rather than hindered by great sin. It also transforms her in the way that she moves toward proclamation and regards dearly the proclamation over reputation. What matters more? Not protecting who people think she is, not hiding who she is so that they can't see the real her. Not doesn't matter what they think of her. Even as she heads into the city, she could be taken for a fool. She could be taken for crazy. They could chase her away, knowing some things about her that she didn't want them to know. But it doesn't matter what they think. What matters is that she gets this good news out and proclaims that word for others to hear. Proclamation over reputation. Rather than hide, she must tell. She must speak that good news. And that goes for Jesus as well. His mission to do so was what motivated him to talk to this woman in the first place. The gospel transforms priorities. Another is just that simple spiritual satisfaction over the physical. Spiritual satisfaction over the physical. She left this water jar. She probably thirsty, definitely needed it for herself at home. That was her purpose in coming. And rather than being concerned with that, she now has a greater satisfaction. She's been exposed to this Jesus who's told her he will satisfy her thirst and she'll never be thirsty again. And she goes with the joy of telling others about that great satisfaction. And finally, it transforms in a way that's personal over being mechanical. When we think about how do we approach others, how do we tell others, we try to do the training evangelistically, and what we can tend to do instead is end up in some systematic, one-size-fits-all, perfunctory approach by which we talk to others, when really what we ought to do is have a conversation with people. I'll be talking about it a lot. Just we'll call them gospel conversations, to talk to people where they're at so that you can just, it's a simple conversation. Can you do that with people? You can talk to people about anything else but not about Jesus. It's a simple conversation to get to know them and to build the bridges for what they need to know. And we do it by doing it personally, knowing the people rather than any other approach. See, evangelism is about connecting with people, not about simply delivering a newspaper. We can try to drive by evangelism and shotgun approach little snippets into people's lives without ever really getting to know them. There's good purpose to try to spread that far, but there's greater depth. We can talk to people where they're at and connect with them and build those bridges. The gospel is radical, enabling us to do so. The power of testimony is great. Second attribute of the gospel that we can enjoy as we tell others is that the gospel is nourishing. The gospel is nourishing. The disciples are surprised. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Like, let's get him straightened out. Let's help him recover so that he can realize the decisions he's making. We can continue on because we're not supposed to be stuck in Samaria in this town of Sychar. We need to get to Galilee. We set out for a purpose, and we don't know why we crossed through this in the first place, but now he's off course. Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And just like it's been happening in John so far, they're thinking physically, like, where did he get this food? Everything that Jesus is saying is being taken in a literal physical way when he's trying to turn their attention to the spiritual fulfillment and the spiritual aspects. And so he tells them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. The gospel is nourishing. And we'll even see Jesus' satisfaction in doing so as he prays to his Father in John 17:4, recognizing that he says in John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to accomplish God's work, and he was nourished by that. There was a satisfaction in doing so. But I can tell you, it's very easy for us to get in the pattern where we're concerned with our comforts. We're concerned with our needs, and we elevate certain things to the point of need. Let me ask you an important question. Which makes you feel more empty? Not eating or not serving? God gives us physical needs. We have to eat to live. But God gives us a spiritual need, and we have to serve to grow. We have to draw near to him, and in so doing, it's not simply a one-way relationship with Jesus, but we live it out by serving, and part of that is telling others. And he says, that's what's nourishing him right now. And he could get distracted with the physical need. Yeah, it's been a while since he's eaten probably, and he'd been thirsty, and he'd asked for a drink, and those are real needs, and we don't deny or ignore those, but we tend to only notice those. And we ought to have an emptiness about us when we settle into a spiritual cruise control and miss the opportunities that God gives us to serve. See, I've been thinking on Isaiah 55:1-2, that invitation from God. Let all who thirst come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? See, God invites us to be filled by him. That's in the enjoyment of him, and that's also in serving him. God invites us to be filled by him, both in enjoying him and serving him. Jesus is filled in doing the work of the one who sent him and accomplishing his work. What about you? What about me? What do you hold back in doing? See, we can give our all for Jesus without reserve. We see that in the Apostle Paul. I love his words in Acts 20:24 when he says, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not holding anything back because this life is not of utmost value. I've been given this life as a resource for growing and pursuing that which God has given me to do. So therefore, if God's given me this time here and now, then my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And what a privilege that God includes us in being a part of his work and uses us to serve him, uses us to reach others. But here's the truth. You can't do it if you're not satisfied in Christ. If you're not satisfied in Christ, you can't do it. And that's why Jesus starts with the realization, helping this woman to realize she has a thirst and she's looking for it in the water, she's looking for it in other men. But what truly will satisfy is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, responding to him in a relationship that worships and reveres him, and that will be the basis by which she can go and tell others, and she can enjoy serving Jesus. The gospel is nourishing. Third, The gospel is compelling. The gospel is compelling. As we pick back up in 35, then, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. There is a readiness now for the gospel. Jesus is pointing to them to that, and they wouldn't have expected it. Yet we've got a mission to do, but it's with the Jews, right? We need to take the gospel to the Jews. What are we doing here in Samaria? What are we doing with this immoral, sinful people? And he says, there's the gospel is at work now. The harvest is ready now. And we might see the world we're living in and think, man, this is utterly hopeless. We might see the depths of sin that our country is headed toward and think, there's no way. And yet, there's a truth here that there's still a harvest out there, and it's ready for us. And we don't know where that is, and we can't just simply go to try to pick those out. But there's, if we're in the process of sowing and reaping, then we in that labor, we can reap the harvest. But we need to be active in doing so. Jesus goes on, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. So he's pointing to this farming proverb they've got there. There's yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. And we're tending to look to the future, to the reaping the benefits of some of the things we do. And he says, let's get active now. Let's do the work now. And of course, what are we waiting for? Perhaps other people to get it started. But the truth is that the movement must start in us. It must start in us with an overwhelming burden for the gospel. It must start in us. And then God will use us to get things going. And as we are faithful to do the work, God will give the increase. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I think many of us, it's easy to be content with spiritual things, coming to church, reading my Bible, studying it, and doing some good things. And yet God can use us in such a greater and more satisfying, more fulfilling, more exciting way that we're missing most of the excitement of what it is to be a disciple of Christ, to follow him and see how he will use us. And so the movement must start in me, in us, and as we are burdened with the satisfaction of Christ and getting that good news to others, God can use us. But it ought to compel us to go. And as we see in this passage, the harvest is being reaped now. It's being reaped right then in Sychar, and there's still a harvest being reaped by those who are faithful to labor for the gospel. And so what do? My response then is to go tell others. My response is to go tell others, to tell them what God has done for me, to tell them what I know about Jesus, that which I've seen and heard, to go and be a witness, to share my testimony. How did I come to know Jesus as Savior? How did God do that work in my life to turn me around and to plant a hope in me that without him I was utterly hopeless, and now my life is filled with hope in Christ? If you're still struggling with identifying any hope in your life, then you may need to examine, am I trusting in Jesus as Savior? Is my hope built on the foundation of Christ alone, not any work, not any circumstance, but the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the event when he died in history and rose again for my sin? If I'm trusting in that, and we ought to be, then I've got a testimony to tell others. I've got something I can tell about how God rescued me. And we need others to know. So my response is to go. And so doing so that I'm sowing, and sowing with the word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and the word hearing by the word of God. And so I sow with the word. That's going to be shared through the course of my life. telling about what God has done for me, but the power is in His Word and how His Word has changed me and how His Word can change others. And so I can go and sow those seeds. Not only sowing with the Word, but also reaping with the Word. See, some of this labor has been done. At this point, labor has been done even by the prophets, that they've heard the Word of God, and it's been building up to this point that's going to be consummated with the coming of Jesus Christ. And so there's a certain readiness already laid for them, that they've had the Word of God, and they've mixed it with other things, but they still have the Word of God preparing their hearts, and they're ready to receive. And we too can reap with the Word, and some will go ahead of us, and they will lay the foundation, and they will plant those seeds, and we may have the joy of picking up where someone's already done the hard work. People may have grown up in a home where they heard about Jesus and rejected Him, and we have the chance to come and step into their lives, and they may realize, I'm at a point where I'm desperate, and maybe those things are true. Whatever it might be, that we can step in and perhaps sow, perhaps reap, but whatever the case, that we would have the opportunity to rejoice in God's work. As it says here, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. And so what a great thing to celebrate together. God gives the increase, but we're compelled to go. Finally, the gospel is influential. The gospel is influential. In verse 39, we're told many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. There's a response, and there are people getting up and heading out of town and responding to the testimony of an outcast, the testimony of an immoral woman, to find out the truth for themselves, that they can know and believe. The gospel is influential. But what about us? How do we, what do we do? How can we make a difference? And we might be hesitant to talk for many different reasons. But if we don't speak up, if we don't go and share, I think a question we need to ask, have we decided for others what they will believe? Oh, they would never believe that. They're so stuck in their ways. There's no point. You've decided for them already? You've made up their minds? You have no idea. Don't doubt the power of the Word of God. As we read in Isaiah 55, it will not return empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. His Word is powerful. The gospel is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. There is power in the Word. And for us to go and be the channels, let us not be the blockades, the barriers by which the Word of God never does make it to those around us. Let's not decide for others what they will believe. By not sharing, you choose to leave them where they are. God uses us. God wants to use us to tell others. And the neat thing we see here in this passage, and as we study through Scripture, you don't read through. Some people see the Bible as a rule book. We can go back and we'll see when God gave the commandments to Moses and some of the things that God gives that are very good for us to follow. But this is no rule book for us to simply try to hang up on our wall and make sure we're as moral as can be. From beginning through, this is mostly story, right? And the truth about God is that God works through story. That's why we read about the lives of the prophets. We read about the lives of the disciples. We read about the life of Jesus and how God works through these stories. The people around you, everyone has their story. Everyone has their story. Their life, their struggles, their desires, their pursuits. People are in the midst of a life context in which they're living out their story. And we're not there to decide the ending for them, but we are there to bring a story to them. Because God gives the believers, God gives to each of us who trust in Him, a new story. But it says, anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. old has passed away, all has become new. Then I can look back and see, by the grace of God, I am who I am, that God's brought me from where I used to be. That's my story, and that's what God's doing in my life. I have new life. I have desires fulfilled. I have hope in the midst of my struggles, and I can tell that to others and share. We can intersect lives together and intersect stories, and they can see, this is my story, what God has done for me. And I want that same hope for you. That's the power of a testimony. You know you, and if you've believed in Jesus, you know Jesus. And you can tell others your story, what God has done for you. Who is Jesus and what has he done in your life? It's as simple as that. You might not be able to answer the deepest theological questions, but as we saw last week, this woman didn't believe because Jesus answered her theological question. She believed because she encountered Jesus. She came to trust in him because of that. So I ask you, will you share your story? Will you take that? And will you go to others? The truth is, God can use you to reach the people around you. You might have all the reasons to believe there's no way. Don't decide for someone else what they will believe. And don't hinder the power of God and even the power of God working through you. If God can reach an immoral woman, God can use that immoral woman to reach an entire town, God can use each one of us. And their conclusion, they said, we've believed because of you, but now we've seen and heard for ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world. By God's grace, I pray that through me and through each one of us, others could come to that conclusion that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And believe that not just generically, not just conceptually, but see that with their life, that he's my Savior. I need him. Just as much as anybody else, just as much as the pastor of a church needs that Savior, just as much as Christians who fill the church need that Savior, that he is the Savior of the world. We get ready to close thinking about how God wants to use us to tell others. We've got opportunity to really meditate on that this coming month. Next week, we'll have a missionary with us. He's going to be sharing a presentation of his ministry in the Sunday school hour. We'll all be in here at 9:30. I'd invite all of you, come here, be here before 9:30 to get to know the missionary in advance, hear the presentation of the ministry they're endeavoring to do. Let that be an encouragement to stir us up. We want to share the gospel. We want to hear what the missionaries are doing and what they endeavor to do. And we, too, want to take the gospel. Can't do that by sliding in, skipping Sunday school and sliding in late. We need you here to hear that story. And then the next 4 weeks after that, we're going to be focusing on evangelism. We're going to do a mini-series looking at our stories, how God uses our stories and is working and writing our story to share it with others. Brother Mark's going to be leading the Sunday school. We'll be combined. We invite you, please be here before 9:30 every Sunday leading up to Easter. He's going to be teaching us some help and hope and evangelism, how we can do that practically. And I'm going to be focusing on some passages in the Sunday morning preaching time to bring us to that realization that God can use us. He wants to use us to tell others. Make that a matter of prayer this month. Pray, who can you reach? Please pray for how God can use you to do it. Please pray for the influence of the gospel in you and in our church through us to reach the community around us. And please commit to being here early to be a part of this, to stir one another up, to be praying together, talking about it in your life groups, and that God would do some great things that only he can do. God wants to use us to tell others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your power. I'm humbled to think, Lord, it's hard sometimes to put myself out there, to speak up in a way that the world might see us as religious nuts. The world might see us with a certain viewpoint and miss just the heart of the gospel, the joy and satisfaction that they're looking in everything else and overlooking a relationship with the God of the universe as that very means by which they can experience that. Lord, would you do a work in us? Would you show us that you can reach an entire city, and you can do it using sinners like us. That we've got a story of the forgiveness, the transformation that's happening in our lives, and the new worship that we are enabled to do, and that we can bring others into that, pointing to the Savior of the world. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.